Well, here we are. It's the final week of Beauty by the Book, and I am just so grateful for each and every one of you, for the dedication that you've had, for the commitment that you've made to finish what you started. And this week we studied our biblical beauty do number 5, the ideal woman. That woman from Proverbs 31 that very likely some of you have already studied in perhaps Bible studies past or just on your own. You've gotten to know her probably through the years. She's probably the most popular and well-known woman in the Proverbs, but she's also the woman who sends a lot of us on a guilt trip, isn't she? She sends us sometimes on a great big old guilt trip. We look at her and we think, oh Lord, how could any woman ever become a woman like that? Well, do you know what? That Proverbs 31 woman didn't become a woman like that overnight. It's a process. It's a process of becoming. And today's word, girl, for this session is becoming. Would you say that word with me now? Becoming. It's all about becoming. It's about a process that began in you the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He placed His Holy Spirit within you, and at that point on, you began a process called sanctification, and that means that you are in a process of God making you more and more and more into His reflection. And you know what? None of us are there yet. Don't go on a guilt trip as we study the Proverbs 31 woman, the ideal woman today. She had to become too. Aren't you glad? She had to go through a process of becoming. She didn't get here overnight, and neither will you. So here's what I want you to do with me. What I want you to do with me right now is to just say this with me. With God's help. Repeat that back. And you say that back if you get in a classroom right now. With God's help. Say it again. With God's help. Now say this. I am becoming a biblically beautiful woman. A biblically beautiful woman. Say it all together with me. With God's help, I am becoming a biblically beautiful woman. Very good. It's all about becoming. Now, my friend Christy, who is very quotable, she calls the ideal woman the Proverbs diva. And she is. She says that this woman is all that and a bag of chips too. Listen, she is something. And we're going to look today at the top 10 list of the Proverbs 31 woman. We could focus on her various roles. We could focus on her various responsibilities. But what we're going to focus on, what I've chosen for us to focus on, is her character. Okay? Her character. Because really and truly, all of her deeds, all of the good things that she does, all of the success that she has, where does it come from? It comes from her inner self. It comes from who she is, her character. And so that's what I want to focus on today, because girls, you can do and do and do and do. And people can say, what a woman, what a woman, man, what a success. But if you're doing it just to get the applause of men, if you're just doing it to get it checked off a list, if it's not coming from a heart that wants to please the Lord, listen, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. It's got to start inside, and then God will bring the works forth that other people can see. And so what you and I are going to look at today is the ideal woman and the fact that she is a woman who became that way. On your listening guide, I want you to circle that little word, becoming. It says the ideal woman in the making. You are in the process, okay? Is becoming. Circle that word becoming so you continue to remember today. This is all about becoming. Well, now turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, and let's move through this top 10 list about the ideal woman, our biblical beauty do number 5, okay? The ideal woman in the making is first of all becoming a trustworthy and a valuable help to others. A trustworthy and valuable help to others. Now, the woman in this passage is married, and the verses we're about to read refer to her husband. But many of you are not married, and you are single. And I want you to know, listen, this message is for you, too. This passage applies to you, too. This woman, this ideal woman in the making, is not just going to be a woman who's a married woman. It's going to be any woman, young, old, single, married, divorced, remarried, whatever. And that woman needs to be a trustworthy woman. She is a woman other people can trust. Look at verse 11 there in Proverbs chapter 31. It says there that her husband, can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good and not harm all the days of his life. Listen, this is a woman who enriches everyone's life who's around her, not only her husband, but her friends as well, her neighbors, her co-workers. She is a woman who greatly enriches the lives. When she walks in the door at the family gathering, when she walks into her job and she gets there, everything kind of goes up. She enriches her setting. She sets a wonderful atmosphere. Everywhere she is, she enriches. She brings things up a notch when she enters a room. When she begins to involve herself with her friends and others, she brings them up, okay? She enriches them, and they know this: I can trust her. I can count on her. I know she is not going to be somebody who's going to go behind my back. I know she's not going to be somebody who's going to repeat a matter. I can trust this woman, okay? She is a woman other people trust, and she is a valuable asset not only to her husband, but to all who know her, okay? Single, divorced, married, young, or old, the ideal woman in the making is a woman who's becoming more and more trustworthy. So I ask you, are you a woman that other people can genuinely trust? Are you trustworthy? Are you enriching the lives of others around you? That is what an ideal woman in the making is becoming. Can your friends, can your husband count on you? And do you encourage and do you enrich their lives? Well, the ideal woman in the making, number two, is also becoming, listen, number two, a self-starter and a hard worker, okay? She's a self-starter. She does not just wait on somebody else to tell her what needs to be done. She sees the need and she begins to work toward that need. She's not lazy, okay? She's not waiting for somebody else to pick up the slack. She is a woman who sees something and she says, okay, this needs to be done, and perhaps she does it herself, or perhaps she enlists somebody else to do it for her. If she's a leader or over authority over other people, this is a woman who's a self-starter, and we see that in verse 13. It says there that she finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She doesn't wait for somebody to bring it to her and say, hey, the flax outside is beginning to need to be picked and to be, that's what they would use to on looms to weave and to make into fabrics and things. No, she's not waiting for somebody to bring her something to do at work. She's going to help others. If she doesn't have anything on her desk to do, she will go out and find, can I help you? Is there anything I can do with you? I don't have any work today. Right now, I'm caught up. What can I do to help you? She is a woman who finds work to do. We also see in verse 17, it says she is energetic. She is what kind of a worker? Girl, she's a hard worker, okay? She's got a reputation where she works that she's no slacker, okay? She's the person in her office that sets the standard there. Everybody looks to her and they say, that's the kind of woman who gets things done. She's a woman who an employer looks at and says, that's the kind of woman I want to promote. That's the kind of woman I want to place in leadership. She is energetic and she's strong. She's a hard worker. Verse 19, it says her hands are what? Busy, okay? Her hands are not idle. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from what? From laziness. Do you know what? When you're lazy, things suffer in your house, don't they? When you're lazy, things suffer in your career. When you're lazy, things suffer even in your relationships with others because they don't respect you, do they? Listen, the ideal woman in the making is becoming the kind of woman who's a self-starter. She's a hard worker. She has a reputation for being a woman who takes a job seriously, who gets it done, and when she's got it done, she finds something else to do, okay? She is a hard worker. Well, thirdly, the ideal woman in the making is becoming a skilled homekeeper, okay? A skilled homekeeper and servant to her family. If she's a married woman, she's going to serve her family. If she's a single woman, she's going to keep her home well, okay? She is going to be a woman who's becoming a skilled homekeeper and a servant to her family. We see there in verse 14 and 15, she's like a merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and to plan the day's work for her servant girls. We see this is a woman who is a planner. She is an organizer. She gets up a little bit early so that she can make sure that everything kind of has the day planned well. She's got a plan in mind, and girls, she works her plan, okay? She works her plan. You're saying, servant girls, I like servant girls. Why don't I have me some servant girls? Well, you and I both know, listen, this is a different day and time, and some of you may have servant girls. Some of you may have a housekeeper. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Many of us do not, but do you know what? My dishwasher serves me well, okay? My running water in my sink is a good thing. This woman didn't have any of those things. Those servant girls had to go down and bring water in from the well that was in town there. It was a different day and time, and so you need to see yourself where you are today and not compare yourself to others who may be able to have people come in and help and do things. Listen, you've already got a lot. You've got a refrigerator. You've got a washer and a dryer and all kinds of things. Girl, you've already got plenty of servant girls to help you. You've got to get it organized. And this is a woman who is a skilled homekeeper, and she's a servant to her family. Look at verse 21. It says she has no fear of the winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Listen, this is a woman who takes care of her family. She takes care of her children. She is preparing them. She says, there's a sale going on coats, whatever it is. And she says, I'm going to get down there and make sure that my kids have coats for the fall, that my kids have coats for the winter. She's a woman who makes sure that she takes care of her family. It says in verse 22 that she makes her own bedspreads. She takes care of her home. She cares about the way her home looks. She dresses, and I like this, in fine linen and purple gowns. She cares about the way she looks, doesn't she? But it also says her husband is well known in the city gates where he sits with the other civic leaders. Her husband is a leader in the city. And do you know what? Everybody respects her husband, but they also know this. Her husband is blessed by her. She helps make him successful. He is a leader. But everybody knows there's a woman behind that man, and she is something else. Listen, a woman who is becoming an ideal woman is going to be a woman who's a skilled homekeeper. She takes care of her home. She takes care of the people in her home, and she is a servant to her family. Sometimes we think, and I know I have done this so many times because I raised three boys, and I could get so down on the role of being a mother and being a housekeeper, especially when I was when my kids were young, and the messes they would make and the clothes that I would get ready for them, and then I'd find them on the floor in their room. They hadn't even made it to a drawer or hung in a closet and all that, and you begin to go into your martyrdom of, oh, nobody appreciates me and all that kind of stuff. And let's not even talk about all the potties that boys ruin for years and years and years that mamas are always, you know, just grieving about. I did the very same thing. Listen, when I would get down about all the stuff that I did and how sorry I would feel for myself, what the Lord taught me was this. I remember reading the book of John, and I was in a Bible study in John. And in John 13, it's a very, very famous passage. It's the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. It's the night that he's going to be arrested. And before that evening, do you remember what he did? They had a meal together, he and the disciples. And what did he do before those people, before those disciples who were about to betray him, every single one of them? What did he do? How did he greet them at the door as they came in that night to have that meal? It says that Jesus put a towel around his waist and he got a basin of water. Y'all, this is the incarnate God. This is Jesus, God in the flesh. And he wrapped himself with a towel. And he filled up a basin. And as those disciples came into that room one by one, what did Jesus do? What Jesus did was what he's calling you and me to do. He was a servant. He washed their filthy feet. Okay? Think about that the next time you're washing filthy underwear, you're washing filthy socks, you're picking up just sweeping up a filthy floor. Listen, you need to be a servant around your house. Now, does that mean that you do not need to require your children to help you? No, ma'am, you have got to require your children. You've got to train your children. You can't be a servant to your children and not teach them and become a glorified waitress to them. You need to teach your children, and I'm so grateful that my mother taught me. But I love every day. I usually read My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It's a very famous devotional. And here's what Oswald Chambers says about servanthood, and I love this. He says, it takes all of God's power in me to do the most commonplace things God's way. Can I use a towel like he did? And then he says this, girls, towels and dishes and sandals, all of the ordinary, sordid things in our lives reveal more quickly than anything what we are truly made of. It takes God Almighty incarnate in us to do the meanest duty as it ought to be done. Listen, it takes God's grace to clean a house, doesn't it? And not get mad at somebody. It takes God's grace to prepare a meal that people come down to and somebody goes, you know, Mom, I just don't like that. You know, it takes God's grace year after year after year to fold laundry, to keep things washed, to keep a house up. Listen, but when we do that, we are behaving in a way that Jesus behaved. We are being a servant to our family. Now, I said, and I'll say it again, you need to train your children to help you do this. You need, and perhaps you need to hire somebody, especially those of you who work. If you can bring somebody in the house, get somebody to help you. There's no shame in that, okay? But the responsibility for the home and the homekeeping primarily falls upon whom? Upon the woman, okay? Upon the woman in that home. And so, let me ask you, are you becoming a skilled homekeeper? I have a couple of books here by Sandra Felton. And this is a woman who was a former messy. She was a former confessed messy. She was a woman who grew up, and she said her mother was a cleanie. And she's written a book called The Messy's Manual, A Complete Guide to Bringing Order and Beauty to Your Home. She's also got another book called Smart Organizing. And Sandra Felton was a woman who grew up in a home with a mother who was just obsessive compulsive about keeping everything clean, you know. And she said, I grew up in this home, and everything was just so orderly, and it was easy to get through life in the order that my mother had created. But she said when she got off to college, she realized, even though her mother had trained her, she just never did get how to keep things organized, and her life began to kind of fall apart, you know, because just of a lack of organization, a lack of keeping things clean. She married a man who was a minister, and she became a pastor's wife. And she lived in parsonages, and parsonages are little homes that sit next to the church itself. And people are prone, when you live in a parsonage, to do what? To drop by. And she said she was just so embarrassed. She didn't know how to keep her home. It was just a mess. She said there were just piles down the entryway. She would just kind of clear a path through her home. And she said it frustrated her because she didn't know how to keep a house. All the women, she said, in her husband's parish, she would go in their homes, and their homes would be neat, and she would think, I don't know how they do this. And she said she just began to pray. And she just began to read some. And she just began to talk to other women who seemed to be able to keep things orderly. And she's come up, and she says, now I'm no longer a messy, but I'm not one of those obsessive cleanies either. She's learned how to be organized, how to be orderly. And if you have a problem with that, if you're challenged in that area, just as I am, these are great books for you to read. These are great books for you to read. God has called you and me, if we want to be an ideal woman in the making, we've got to be women who are skilled homekeepers and who serve our families. Well, an ideal woman in the making is becoming also an organized planner and an overseer. You see that in verse 15. It says she gets up before dawn to do what? To begin to prepare for the day, preparing breakfast and planning the day's work. Okay, she's got a list. That's good. I make my list. I'm not much of a morning person. I'm just going to admit to you, I am not a morning person. I make my list at night before I go to bed. I make a list, but I don't make it in the morning. And I'm telling you, don't take this and make it too legalistic, okay? It's okay. If you're not a morning person, you can do it the night before. She gets up before dawn. She prepares breakfast. She plans the day's work for her servant girls. And then we also see down in verse 21, she has no fear of winter, okay? Because she knows everyone has warm clothes. She's a woman who is organized. She's an organized planner and overseer. She has a plan for herself and a plan for those in her house. I can remember on Saturday mornings when I was growing up in my house, my mother had a plan. And this was the plan. She trained us, as I said in the last point, she trained us on different ways to keep our rooms straight. And she trained me in the kitchen, and she trained my brothers in a lot of different ways. But Saturday was chore day. It was chore day. And I don't care if you had been out to the football game the night before and you didn't get in till midnight and you wanted to go spend the night with one of your girlfriends like I usually did. By 10 o'clock on Saturday, I had to be home because it was chore day. And after I did my chores, then I was free to do whatever I wanted to do for the rest of the weekend, okay? But 10 o'clock on Saturday, I was Julia's worker, okay? Julia had us all gathered around, myself and my four brothers, and she had a plan for us, and she had a list for us to do. My friend Janet tells me her mother was very much the same thing. Her mother used to get a paper plate on Saturdays, and she would write their chores on a little paper plate. I don't know what that was about, but it worked for, you know, I don't know. Maybe it, but it helps us, I think, is when we're children to see something written out. And I would go home and I would say, Mother, Mother, please don't make me do this. And I just was a martyr. Even as a child, I was a martyr. I'm embarrassed to tell you. But my mother was strong, and she would not relent. And I remember one time I had, one of my chores that day was to go and sweep our front porch. And y'all, I did a lousy job. I was just blowing dust everywhere. I was probably making it worse than better. But I was just mad, and I just wanted to get it done. And my mother came out there, and she saw that, and it wasn't done well. And she went in, and she told my father. And my father came to me, and he said, "Your mother tells me that you did not do a very good job on that porch. You're going to get out there and do it again." Listen, I had to do that porch until I learned how to do it well, until it was done to the degree that it should have been done. My mother got out there on that porch with me, and she showed me how to use a broom. I didn't know how to use a broom. There's a skill involved in using a broom. I didn't even know that. Well, not long after that, I went off to youth camp one summer. And I was at youth camp, and we were there for the whole week in a big old dorm kind of a cabin with all the bunk beds, you know, about 20 or 30 girls, teenage girls in this dorm. And the day that we were going to check out of this encampment, they required us to clean up that dorm. We had to sweep the floors. We had to clean the bathrooms. And one of the camp counselors there, she said, "Oh, I've got two brooms here. Who will sweep?" And so I said, "Well, I'll sweep." So I took a broom, and another girl took a broom. And we started sweeping. Y'all, it was dirty. It was dirty in there. You know, we'd track stuff in all week long. And the other girl got that broom, and she was sweeping, just sweeping. And the dust was just blowing, and people were just like this and stuff. And I was sweeping like my mother taught me, you know, a little at a time, kind of a straight line. Then you get it all up, and you don't make that broom just, you know, go like this. My mother had trained me. That camp counselor went over to that girl who was blowing that broom all over the place, and she grabbed it. She said, "Honey, let me have the broom. I'm going to find somebody else. I've got another job for you to do." And she assigned her another job. And then she came over to me, and she said, "You know how to sweep, don't you?" Y'all, I was proud. I knew how to sweep. Do you know what the end result is going to be if you train your children? If you give them a list to do and they do it, is that they're going to be able to take pride that they know how to do it. And you're going to send a person out of your house, a little girl that you taught to do things, a little boy that you taught to do things, that's going to know then how to keep their house as well, how to be organized, how to make lists like you saw on that paper plate or whatever that was. Listen, they're going to know, listen, this is how you do something right. This is how you do it. And I would just tell you that an ideal woman is an organized planner, and she oversees, okay? She sees others as she gives and delegates work out, and she helps them at work. If they're having struggles with their computer and she's being assigned a task to do and she sees they're struggling, she goes over and she helps them so they can do the job more efficiently. She is a woman who's an organized planner, and when she delegates, she oversees what she delegates, and she tries to help those who have been delegated tasks do the very best job that they can do. Are you becoming better organized through the years? Are you becoming a planner? That is what an ideal woman in the making becomes. Well, number five, an ideal woman in the making is becoming a wise investor and a good steward. Look at verse 16. She goes to inspect a field and she buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Drop down to 18. She makes sure her dealings are what? Profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. This is a woman who is a wise investor and a good steward. She's a wise investor. She doesn't get into get-rich-quick schemes. She goes out and inspects a field, and she says, "Would this be a good buy? Is this a good property here?" And she buys that field, and then she plants a crop, and she's able to use the earnings on that to do something else. She's a woman who is a wise investor and a very good steward of their money. I know I'm going on about my mom today, but I'm just telling you this. Listen, I can't think of a better example of an ideal woman. My daddy was an evangelist. He traveled. He was a singer. He had no 401k, okay, still really doesn't. He was a man who didn't have even Social Security benefits because he opted out as a minister. Retirement was something they thought about, but they had to do some planning, had to be a little more creative than some of us have to be because we've got things built in at our work. My dad is no planner. He is a very creative, free-spirited, very gifted man, but my mother was a wise planner and a good steward of their investments. And what she did, I can't remember how many years ago it's been, she saw retirement coming. She saw my father's schedule slowing down. She knew that something had to be done. And they moved out to a little town west of a larger town, okay? It was a country town, but it was beginning to grow. The property was beginning to rise slowly in value, okay? She looked out there and she said, "That's a place where we can invest some money and it will grow." They went out there and they bought 500 acres, okay, at a very, very good price. They bought that acreage and then they had it lotted off in half, and they sold off lots. 250 acres of that were sold off in 5 and 10 acre lots. My mother had never done anything like this before. My younger brother helped her, which was a huge, huge blessing. They sold all those lots off to different people, and by the time they'd sold all those lots off, the entire 500 acres had been paid for, okay? It was all paid for, everything, and they had a profit that my mother and daddy could build a house with. They were debt-free, they had a house, and they had invested in a great, a wonderful property. A few years ago, they decided that they would put that entire property that they owned up for sale. Property values had continued to rise, and praise the Lord, they were able to sell that property and are now very well taken care of. The Lord's been so good, and He's led people into their lives who have also helped them so much with their investments, and I am so grateful. Listen, I used to kind of worry about my mother and daddy. I used to kind of worry, but you know what? My daddy is married to a wise woman, to a good investor, and to a steward who oversees their finances in a way that they're going to be secure for the future. Are you a wise investor? Are you frittering away your money? Are you thinking about tomorrow? Listen, you need to be a wise investor, a wise planner. And if you're not, you need to find somebody who can help you, okay? Perhaps in your church, you'll find someone who can help you with your investments and can help you learn about finances and know about how to manage your money and what God has given you so that you can be a good steward. You and I are going to be called into account one day for the way that we used our money, for the way that we were stewards over what God gave us. All right, number six, and we're going to move quickly here, girls. The ideal woman in the making is becoming also a gracious giver to those in need. A gracious giver to those in need. Verse 20, she extends a helping hand to the poor, and she opens her arms to the needy. Listen, she's a wise planner. She's a great investor. She's a woman who works hard. So what's the result? She has money that she can give away, and she does. She's not a woman who is stingy. She is a woman who sees a need, and she helps. Now, this doesn't just involve money, though, does it? I believe she's the kind of woman who, when someone was in the hospital, she was making sure that their family, she'd say, okay, I've got a casserole in the freezer, or I'm going to take something over. I'm going to go to the barbecue place, and I'm going to grab something, and I'm going to take them some chicken and some barbecue and some potato salad, whatever. She was a giver, okay? She's gracious. She sees needs, and she's a woman who steps in, and she is a woman who then is becoming a gracious giver to those in need. She doesn't just share her money, but she shares her time. She shares her wisdom, and she sees a need, and she responds to it. Well, number seven. The ideal woman in the making is also becoming, number seven, an excellent businesswoman. We've talked about this a little bit, but look down in verse 24. It says that she makes belted garments and sashes to sell. Okay, she's got a little home business there to make a little extra money. Verse 18, she makes sure, you saw this while ago, her dealings are profitable. Okay, she is a woman who is an excellent businesswoman. She does good quality work. People recognize it. They buy what she makes. She's a woman who is an excellent businesswoman, and she makes sure that what she's doing isn't losing money, okay? That it is making a profit, all right? So that it's not going down and to the red, but that she's in the black as she does this, okay? She makes sure. I've been around women who got involved in different things, and they have to put up all this money, and then they've got to sell all this stuff, and it takes a long time to sell all that, and for a lot of them, they never get in the black. They're always in the red. You got to be real, real careful about this if you want to be a wise businesswoman, because everybody's going to have something that they think you can do, perhaps out of your home or whatever. You got to be wise, okay, and make sure that it will be profitable and that you know that it is a good thing to get involved in. Well, number eight, the ideal woman in the making is becoming also a strong, dignified, confident woman. A strong, dignified, and confident woman. Look at verse 21. She says she has no fear, okay? She's not afraid about the future, okay? Why? She's made plans. She's prayed. She's got a plan for the future. She's a wise woman, and she is a woman who is dignified, and she's confident. Look at verse 25. It says she's clothed with what? Strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. She is a woman who is strong, dignified, and confident because she's planned, she's prepared. I live on the Gulf Coast of Texas, okay? And on the Gulf Coast of Texas, we have for about 6 or 7 months what is called hurricane season. Some of you live on the West Coast, and you have to prepare for all kinds of different things like fires and things like that. Listen, this woman This ideal woman is a woman who doesn't, she's not caught off guard when hurricane season comes. She's already well stocked in her pantry. She's not one of those last people standing in line to buy batteries or whatever. She's got a plan. Listen, she doesn't have a fear of the future because she's planned for those kinds of things. She is a woman then who is a strong woman. She's dignified, she's confident, and she has a plan. She is a woman who doesn't get caught off guard very often. Well, let's look at number 9. Number 9, the ideal woman in the making is becoming a wise and kind example, educator, and encourager. A wise and kind example, educator, and encourager. And you see this in verse 26, and I love this. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. You remember that irritating woman? You remember that irritating? Not this woman, okay? When she gives instructions, she gives them with kindness, okay? When she speaks to her husband and she has something that needs to be done, she says, "Baby, I need some help." You know, she's not, "Would you please get up out of that recliner and help me?" You know, even though she said, "Please," was that very nice? No, this is a woman who speaks with kindness, okay? This is a woman we see here, then, who is a wise and kind example, educator, and encourager. And you saw in your study this week that it says the law of kindness is on her tongue. And that word law is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah. And that shows us another level that this woman is able to teach and that she's able to encourage with others. She knows God's word, okay? And the law, the Torah, okay, is on her tongue. She is able to go through her days, as Deuteronomy teaches, that as we raise our children, as we're on the way to go someplace, all the time when we rise up, when we lie down, that we are teaching them God's precepts, God's principles, God's truths. And that's what this, I believe, also means. The law is on her tongue, and she teaches it in a kind way. She doesn't take her Bible. She doesn't take God's book and beat people up with it. Have you ever been beat up by somebody with God's word? I have. I've been beat up with God's word. And listen, you and I don't want to do that. This says this woman takes the law and she kindly teaches it to others. She encourages her children. She encourages her friends. She encourages those at work. The law of kindness is on her tongue. She's an educator. She's an encourager. And she is a great example. Well, number 10 on our ideal woman top 10, the ideal woman in the making is becoming number 10. And really and truly, I want you to put a star by this, girls, because honestly, this should have been our number 1, but I've saved the best for last here. Number 10, a woman who is an ideal woman in the making is a woman who reverences God and gives Him priority. She's a woman who reverences God and gives Him priority. She fears the Lord. And we see this in verse 30. Charm is deceptive. Beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. You see that her children even rise and give her a standing ovation and they say, "Man, what a woman our mother was." They stand and bless her and her husband praises her. And they say, "You know what? There are a lot of good women. There are a lot of capable women in the world. But you surpass them all." And at the root of all of that, listen, the reason she can be that kind of a woman is what we talked about a while ago at the very beginning of this. It's because of her heart. It's because of her character. Listen, they're only rising and blessing her because of what's already flowing out of her heart, what she'd put there, because she has a fear and a love for the Lord. She gives Him priority. God is number 1 in her life, and she knows His word, and she reverences Him, and so she doesn't just say, "Lord, I love you. I'm going to go do my day. Here's my plan. Just leave me alone till I get home tonight, and I'll see you later," okay? No, this is a woman who reverences God. And you learned the very first week that the fear of the Lord means to reverence God, and it results in obedience to God. This is a woman who genuinely fears the Lord. She's a woman who genuinely gives God priority. She is a woman who goes to God and gives Him priority. And what she finds is this: when she gives God priority, He prioritizes everything else for her. Y'all, it's a miraculous kind of a thing. You have a crazy day. You don't know how you're going to make it. You think, "I don't have time to spend the time with God today." That's the day you most need to spend time with God. And you will find that He will bring order into your chaos. He will bring clarity into your confusion. It is amazing what God will do for us when you and I will give Him priority. He will organize, and He will even go ahead of us and take care of a lot of things for us. We can cross them off our list because perhaps something never even came to pass. Somebody called and canceled an appointment on it, asked us to move our schedule around. We think, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, He goes ahead of us a lot of times, doesn't He? God is the one who wants to have priority in our lives, and you and I can never, ever, ever fool Him when we say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm a busy woman, God. You know, today I'm just too busy. Listen, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, however long. I know a sweet lady that I love very much, and she says the first thing she does when she wakes up in the morning is she just says, good morning, God. I love you. She just starts her day just before she even gets out of bed. She's recognized Him first, and she said, I just start my day like that, and it just sets the tone. And I love that, and I've been reminded of that many, many times. She's a woman who gives God priority. Well, girls, you've just seen the top 10 for the ideal woman. And you've seen that our word for this day and for this lesson is what? It's becoming, okay? Say it with me. Becoming, okay? Becoming. You're not there yet, are you? I'm sure not there yet, okay? I'm sure not there yet, but I'm committed to the process of becoming. I am going to become the woman that God's called me to be. With God's help, you will too. We are in a process. We don't need to take this passage anymore and beat ourselves up with it. We need to take this passage and say, Lord, this woman became that woman. Let me also become that woman. Do you know what? God sees the beginning and the end of our lives. He knows perhaps how your start was a little bit shaky, okay? You were really struggling when you first came to Him. But you know what? You may think, well, I should be better. I should be farther along than I am right now. One of the sweetest things that God does in His Word is He takes a woman named Sarah that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He takes a woman named Sarah, and do you know what He does in the New Testament? Sarah, this woman, who was an irritating woman, we saw a couple of weeks ago. This woman, Sarah, who laughed at God at one incident in her life. God was speaking to her husband and saying, this time next year, you're going to have a baby boy. And Sarah was inside a tent, and she just laughed. Now, she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart, the Bible says, but God heard her heart laughing at Him. She laughed at God. And then God said, I heard you laughing. And she said, I didn't laugh. She lied to God right there. And then He said, oh, yes, you did laugh, but I'm still going to give you a baby boy. By next year, you're going to have a son. And He certainly did that. And what I'm trying to say is, girls, Sarah was becoming too. She was becoming too. And do you know what God does for you and for me? He takes a woman like that. A woman who had a lot of faults. She really did. But do you know what He does? He takes in 1 Peter and He uses Sarah as an illustration of the kind of woman that He loves, okay? He loves us all of our faults. He loves us despite all the days that we're irritating perhaps to others. Now, I'm not trying to make excuses, but do you see what I see? Well, listen, God saw the beginning of Sarah's life and He saw the end of her life. And what He says in 1 Peter is this. He says, and that passage about biblical beauty, 1 Peter 3, he says, your beauty shouldn't come from outward adornment. And we saw that earlier. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now listen to this. For this is the way that holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Okay? He says, this is the way I like for a woman to make herself beautiful, and this is the way holy women of the past used to make themselves beautiful to me. He says, they were submissive to their own husbands, okay? Like Sarah, he says. Like Sarah. Was she this perfectly submissive woman all the time? No, we know Sarah. But do you know what? God saw the times when she was submissive. And overall, this is God's record of her. He remembers her not as an irritating woman, not as a woman who didn't have much faith and laughed at Him one time, but He remembers her because He sees her whole life. We only saw a few little photographs in the book of Genesis of Sarah, but God saw the whole picture. And what He says there is she was submissive to her husband. And He uses her as an example for you and me of the kind of biblical beauty that He wants you and I to become. Girls, that gives me hope. Do you know what else God does? In Hebrews chapter 11, He speaks of Sarah and her great faith. He says she was a woman who was an example of faith. The woman who laughed at God is now in Hebrews, this chapter that's called the Great Hall of Faith. She's lifted up there as a woman of great faith. You and I may look at her and go, well, I didn't see that very much. Do you know what? God saw the beginning and the complete picture. He saw her complete life, and He saw her following her husband day after day, day after day. We only see a few little snapshots from Scripture about her. That's how we do ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we only think about those snapshots, those times when we weren't a biblically beautiful woman, and we beat ourselves up and we say, I just can't do this. Girls, God's not like that. He sees the beginning and the end, and He sees you're in a process, and He sees you every day as you just diligently get up and you go to work, and you're a hard worker there. As you just diligently get up and you just begin to make breakfast for your family. He sees you standing at that washing machine and doing load after load after load, just doing it, just doing this. And He says, now there's a beauty. There's a beauty. Girls, He gives us more credit than we give ourselves. He really does. He sees the process. He sees the beginning and He sees the end. And girls, it's all about becoming. Becoming, it's a process, a biblically beautiful woman of God. And we can all get there with God's help. Girls, if Sarah could get there, we can get there too. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads here, and I just want you to take a moment just to do a couple of things there. As you sit, I want you to thank God. Just thank Him for giving you even the desire to become a biblically beautiful woman. Just thank Him for placing that desire in your heart. Now just thank Him for the changes that you've seen Him make in your life from the time you met Him until today. Thank Him for what He's already done. Think about where you were when you met Him. Think about where you are now. It's miraculous, isn't it? Oh God, You've done exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Now what I want you to do is I want you to thank Him for giving you the power to change and to please Him and to become the woman He's created you to be. Well, Lord, we thank You and we commit ourselves to becoming more and more like You. Thank You for Your Word, the book. It teaches us all we need to know about becoming biblically beautiful women. May the seeds that You have planted in our lives through Your words these past few weeks blossom and bear biblically beautiful fruit in our lives for Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, I want to tell you something. I love you. Thank you so much for your commitment to becoming. And I want to say something to those of you who are watching this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for finishing the course. I love you, and I will continue to pray for you that God will use the truths that you've learned from these five women in the Proverbs to bear eternal fruit for His kingdom and for His glory. You can become a biblical beauty. That's what God's book is here to teach you. Become a biblically beautiful woman and use God's book. He'll get you there.